Morning, church. Today's scripture reading is taken from a selection of passages across Genesis, John, Ephesians, and Revelation. Starting in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 and verse 15. Verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, verse 17. "And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" John chapter 17, verse 4. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chinyi, for reading so well for us this morning. For those of you who are new here, my name is Zee. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. Thank you also for being part of the baptism service. I just want to say, hey, you know, parenting really isn't easy. This is not something that we plan or we expect. But it's something that is part of God's plan for us. And so I just want you all to be really encouraging to the Velan family. When you see them later, just encourage them and help them and make them feel at home. We'll come back another time to baptize Charlotte when she's a little bit more prepared. Okay, let me pray and let's get into God's word this morning. Father, thank you that this is your word, and we really pray that you would speak to us from your word. Bring comfort, bring challenge, bring conviction, bring your very presence into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, we're starting a three-part series on faith and work, and you may ask the question, why? Why in the world are we doing a series on faith and work? Well, in this church, we believe that the gospel has something to say to every aspect of our lives. It's not just something we learn purely theoretically, but it's something that affects everything that we do, who we are. And so we did some things on singleness and marriage last week, and today we're going to be starting something on faith and work. Now, to prepare for this sermon, sometime last year, I interviewed a number of you regarding your faith and your work. And I asked you basically some questions about how you found your faith interacting with your work. Now, just a quick qualifier here. Work doesn't just mean paid employment. It means the main labor that God has given you to do. So I interviewed some of you who are working and some of you who are students. It's your job, it's your studies, your homemaking, and for some of you, it's your volunteering. It's basically anything that takes up most of your waking hours. So all of us, in that sense, are workers, whether we work or we study or we're volunteering or we're homemaking. Now, in those interviews, I discovered some very positive things. I discovered that many of you found great strength, personal strength, and solace in your faith. I also discovered that there's a genuine longing in many of you to grow spiritually and to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your workplaces. But here's where things get real. I also discovered that you struggle. You struggle to connect your faith and your work in a meaningful way. Many of you understand the theology of work in theory, but when it comes to Monday, you're not quite sure how to connect that theory that you know, that your work matters to God, with the reality of Monday to Friday. And finally, you also wanted the church to teach more on faith and work. So it took some time, took about a year, but here we are. You see, friends, we all have a complicated relationship with work, don't we? It's exhilarating, but it's also exhausting. It brings reward, but it takes sacrifice. It can be fulfilling, but also feel incredibly futile. Work to many of us isn't just about earning a living. It's about our dignity, our identity, our security, and our significance. And as Christians, yes, we know our work matters to God. But how exactly and what am I supposed to do? And friends, that's why we're doing this series. It's a three-part series, and I want to give you something for your eyes, something for your heart, and something for your hands. Today, I want to trace the theme of work from Genesis to Revelation to give you new eyes to see work, not just from your perspective, but from God's perspective. And as you see work from God's perspective, you begin to see and make sense of your work. Next week, I want to show you how work and worship are intricately bound together with one another. And I hope that that will give you a new heart, both for work and also for worship. And finally, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at some practical ways that you can live out your faith at work. I want to put some tools into your hands. So something for your eyes, something for your heart, and something for your hands. So for today, let's look at Genesis to Revelation, and let's trace the story of work that God has. The making of work, the breaking of work, and the remaking of work. Now, the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it gives us an account of creation. Now, this account is similar, but also very different from other accounts in the ancient Near East. In most of these other accounts, for example, the Babylonian creation account, the gods created people to relieve them of manual labor. So the gods don't work. The gods made man to work. Now, fast forward a couple of centuries, and the ancient Greeks believed much the same thing. To them, manual work made it impossible to rise to the domain of the gods. For you to rise to the domain of the gods, you had to enter the realm of philosophy. So to the ancient Greeks, cognitive work, work that uses your mind, was considered noble. But manual work, work which you're using your hands, was considered beastly. Have you heard people describe work as a necessary evil? Well, that's where that idea comes from. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us a profoundly different view of work. It teaches us that work is inherently good. Work has dignity in and of itself. Why? Well, it gives us two reasons. Number one, God himself is a worker. Now, in Genesis 2:2, we see the completion of God's creation. And how does God describe the completion of creation? If you look at Genesis 2:2, it says that God finished his work. In verse 3, God rested from all his work. And in verse 8, God planted a garden. It's a picture of God working with his hands, planting a garden. Now, friends, we've read Genesis 1 and 2 so many times that it doesn't quite blow our minds. But if you were from the ancient Near East and you looked at this, it would blow your mind. Because in those accounts, gods never work. Gods do not work with their hands. Gods do not plant gardens. Whereas in our Bible, God is described as a worker. And this is true even of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus enter the world? If you were Greek, you would be expecting a philosopher king. If you were Roman, you would expect a noble statesman. But how did Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the King of the universe, enter the world? He came as a lowly carpenter, as someone who works with his hands. And so, friends, the first reason why work is good is because God himself is a worker. And this brings dignity to every kind of honest work. Now, some of you have seen the series Undercover Boss, where the boss pretends to work. That's not God. He doesn't pretend to work. He truly is a worker. And because your God and my God, the God of the universe, depicts himself as a worker, that gives every kind of work, whether cognitive or manual, it gives it inherent dignity and inherent goodness. So that's one reason why work in and of itself is good. It's not a necessary evil. But secondly, here's the thing. God made you and I to work. So God is a worker, and he made us to work. In Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28, the Bible says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." God makes us like him. We are made in his image. And if God is a worker, so are we. And he gives us what some have called the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28. God says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing." Now that word dominion there does not mean domination. It has more of a sense of stewardship. God is saying, "I've made the world, I've planted the garden, now I put it in your hands. You are meant to draw out the bounty of creation. You are meant to draw out the full potential of what I have placed in your hands." In Genesis 2:15, God places Adam in the garden that he planted. And what was Adam's role? Adam was there to work it and keep it. Now think about it, friends. God is the one who planted the garden. But now he places human beings in the garden that he planted, and he says to human beings, "On my behalf, take care of this garden, tend this garden, draw out the full potential of this garden that I have placed you in." Bruce Waukee, a very famous Old Testament professor, said that God made us his vice regents. God made us his partners to work on his behalf. He planted the garden, and he places us in that garden to partner with him to work that garden. So friends, today, even today, God governs the world. He cares for the world through your work and my work. A Lutheran theologian, Gene Veith, he uses this as an illustration. He says, when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer and we ask God to give us our daily bread, how does God give us that daily bread? You know, suddenly, when you're praying the Lord's Prayer, you know, somewhere in the middle of our service, does this loaf of gardenia just drop from heaven, boom, and land on your lap? Has it happened to any of you? If it has, please come and pray for me, because I would like that kind of anointing too. It doesn't work that way. But we still pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. And do you get bread to eat? How many of you ate bread this morning? Praise the Lord. The rest of you, youtiao, rice. It's all good, right? How do we receive our daily bread? Well, God gives us our daily bread through vocation, through work, through the work of the farmer, through the work of the harvester, through the work of the baker, to the work of the truck driver, the factory worker, the wholesaler, the distributor, the supermarket cashier, the banker, the advertiser, the lawyer, the scientist, the engineer. All of that had to come together so that this morning you could spread peanut butter on your gardenia bread and God answered your prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." God is a worker and God still governs the world and cares for the world through your work. So friends, your work doesn't just matter to God. Your work, whatever you do, is God's work. Your work is part of God's supply chain for the world. Now, this is God's glorious picture of work. This is the making of work. Work inherently has dignity because God is a worker and he made you and me to work. Now, here's the question. If that's the case, why does my job suck so much? Why is it so difficult? If this is what my work is meant to do, why is it so difficult? Well, the second point, let's look at the breaking of work. Now, friends, God's original intention for us is to work for him. But what we find in Genesis 3 is not humanity working for God, but humanity working against God. In Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17, God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, for them to obey was simply to play their role as God's vice regents, as God's partners, to be aligned with him, to live in the world and to work as his workers. That was their responsibility, to work for God. But instead of that, Genesis 3:16 says they succumbed to the serpent's temptation. They ate the fruit, and instead of working for God, they began to work against God. And as a result of that, they exchanged God's blessing for a curse on everything, including their work. In Genesis 3, verse 17 and 19, God says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles you shall bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." And so our work has been terribly broken by our sinful rebellion against Almighty God. And yet God, in his mercy, still sees us as his workers, as his vice regents. If you go to Genesis 5, the child born to Adam is still made in God's image. So although the image and likeness of God in humanity is marred, it is not completely taken away. It's not obliterated. And so we still remain God's workers. We are still his partners. We are still his vice regents, although we are now broken workers and broken partners and broken vice regents. So work today is still good, but it also sucks. It is also very difficult. That's why work is both fulfilling and frustrating at the same time. And so, friends, when you come to the Bible, it gives you a sense of realism about work. Not everything goes according to plan. You know, we plan our Sunday services as good Presbyterians from beginning to end, but God surprises us sometimes. And that's the reality of the world that we live in. And so when you come to the Bible, you get a sense of realism. There are thorns and there are thistles. You might put in the very best of who you are at your work, but you will still be pricked by thorns and thistles. You will still sweat and you will still bleed in your work. That's the breaking of work. But more than that, friends, because our relationship with God is now broken, we have removed our source of dignity, identity, security, and significance. God is the one who should define who we are. God is the one who should give us security and significance and dignity. But because our relationship with God is now broken, our hearts turn to other things for dignity, identity, security, and significance. They turn, a lot of times, to work, because that is what we do most of the time. And work begins to play a role in our lives it was never meant to play. We're now not just tending the garden. We are working hard so that we might have dignity, identity, security, and significance. All the things that we're meant to get from God, friends. And that is why, friends, you overwork. Or you feel a deep sense of emptiness when you have no work. We're turning to work and we're asking work to do what only God can do for us. And so the Bible has a very lofty view of work. You were made to work. God is a worker. But at the same time, a very realistic view of work. Because we are turned away from Almighty God, all good work also comes with thorns and thistles. We will sweat and we will bleed. But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible moves us to show us God's story of remaking work. Now, even in Genesis 3, even in the midst of all this cursing, God gives us a promise of restoration. In Genesis 3:15, God promises us the serpent crusher, someone who will be the offspring of the woman. He would come to crush the head of the serpent. He would come to destroy evil. He would come to restore good. He would come to restore even work itself. And so as we enter the New Testament, we discover that the serpent crusher is none other than Jesus Christ himself. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, I read this in my quiet time this morning, it says, Jesus came. And why did he come? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Who is the serpent crusher of Genesis 3:15? It is Jesus. He comes to destroy the evil that Satan has brought and to restore good, to restore even work itself. Now, how does Jesus describe, or how does the Bible describe the destruction of the works of the devil? Well, in John 17, verse 4, Jesus says to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He describes the serpent crushing as his work. See, humanity in Adam worked against God. Here, in Jesus, the true and better Adam, Jesus is working on for God, and he's doing so on our behalf. And this work ultimately leads him to the cross, where he dies for our work against God. And what does he cry? Well, look at John chapter 19, verse 28. He cries, it is finished. Look at me for a moment, friends. Do you realize that even the cross, Jesus describes as his work. Even the cross, he describes work that is done and that is finished. So Jesus coming to destroy the works of the evil one, he describes as his work. Now, friends, what does that mean for us? Well, as we move on into the rest of the New Testament, we see the Apostle Paul telling us in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from our rebellion against God. We're saved from our working against God rather than for God, not by our work, but by Jesus' work on our behalf. We trust in that work, and we rest in that work. But then in the very next verse, in Ephesians 2:10, it says this, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. Do you see here Jesus remaking work? We come with our rebellion and we turn from our sins and we rest in his finished work. And when we do, we're not just saved, we're given a new purpose in life. The works that we do today are no longer our own works. They are the good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, friends, your work is not just your work. Your work doesn't just matter to God. In Christ, your work is God's work. It's God working in you. In Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And God is the one that he ultimately worked for. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, Paul the Apostle says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Why? Because you are serving the Lord Christ. And this is what we're meant to do to the day we die or when Christ comes again. We trust in his finished work. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from our rebellion. But that gives us a new vision for work. The things we do are no longer just the things we do. The work we do is no longer just the work we do. The work we do is now the good work that God has placed in our hands to do. And we work no longer just for ourselves or even for our bosses or even for our families. We work for the Lord and not for men because we are serving the Lord Christ in all of our work, in all of our studies. And friends, we're meant to do this today till the day we die or the day that Jesus Christ comes again. And what happens on the day that Christ comes again? Well, on the one hand, he will judge and reward our work. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done. So each and every one of us will have to stand before Jesus, who will judge our work and reward our work. But on the other hand, when Jesus comes again, he comes not just to restore, but to complete creation, including our work. And see, friends, there's a misunderstanding about the storyline of the Bible. People think it began in a garden, there was a fall, and it ends in a garden in Genesis 21 and 22. But if you read Genesis 21 and 22, it doesn't end in a garden. Where does it end? It ends in the new heavens and the new earth. It ends in a city. You see, friends, God's work through Christ doesn't just restore creation, it completes it. You see, in the Garden of Eden, if Adam and Eve had been faithful to God, the Garden of Eden would have become a beautiful garden city. The Garden of Eden was the world and creation with full potential that humanity was meant to draw out. That's not the final state. The final state is a city. The final state is creation itself having achieved its full potential. And so, friends, that is what we're looking for. When Jesus Christ comes again, he doesn't just restore creation, he completes creation. And insofar as your work and my work are part of that creation, he restores and completes our work as well. And so, friends, in Revelation 21, 26, it tells us that into the new creation, the glory and the honor of the nations are brought in. Now, what is the glory and the honor of the nations? These are the achievements of humanity from every culture and every tongue through their work. Which means, friends, the result of your work here on earth is brought into the new creation through the cross work of Jesus Christ. And when he does so, he doesn't just restore your work, he brings it to full completion. Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck puts it this way: all that is true, all that is honorable, all that is just, all that is pure, and all that is pleasing, all that is commendable in the whole of creation, in heaven and on earth, is gathered up in the future city of God, renewed, recreated, and boosted to its highest glory. And God does that even for your work. And so, friends, this is the story of work. He made work to be good. It was broken because of sin, but he is remaking work. And when he comes again, the work that you do isn't just restored, it is boosted to its highest glory. And friends, what might all of this mean for you as a worker, as a student? As we close, let me give you three practical implications. Number one, this story of work gives you a new identity. You see, friends, if your dignity, identity, security, and significance comes from your work, you're a slave to your work. If you succeed, you'll be proud and obnoxious, and nobody will like you. If you fail, you'll be crushed and depressed and complain all the time, and nobody will like you either. But Tim Keller says this: the reason we are so exhausted is because we're not just doing the work, we're doing the work underneath the work. We're not just tending the garden and drawing out the bounty of creation. We are working for dignity. We're working for identity. We're working for security. We're working for significance. We're not just building a company. We're building an identity. We're building a company so that the world can say, hey, you are good, man. You built that company. You made something for yourself and your future. We're not just building a career. We are building a sense of significance in the world. And that's why we're so burnt out, friends. We're not just tending the garden. We're not just doing good work. We are doing the work underneath the work. We are doing the work of self-justification. That's why you're burning out. That's why I'm burning out. But friends, If the story of God's work is true, it means that Christ is your dignity. He is your identity. He is your security. He is your significance. It's because of his work that your work has much meaning. And so you can lay your work down and you can pick it up again without injuring your own sense of dignity, identity, security, and significance. God's story of work gives you a new identity. But secondly, it gives you a new mission. The Jesus who laid down his life for you is the same Jesus that you give your life to right now. And when you give your life to him, it's not just a Sunday. It's not just a couple of hours in the week that you go to community group. No, friends, you give all of yourselves to this Jesus. And you give all of yourselves to this Jesus in response to his laying down his life for you, into his response of him doing his work on your behalf. And as you do so, your work, Ephesians 2:10, becomes the good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And so, friends, your lawyering, your stuttering, your doctoring, your business building, your personal training, whatever it is you do, is no longer just about you and what you can get for yourself and what you can get for your family. All of this now becomes part of God's work. It becomes part of God's supply chain of redemption and restoration in the world. You are no longer just an employee. You are an agent of God's salvation and restoration. And this can take place in any kind of work. We look at how you can practically do that in 2 weeks' time. But for now, I want you to understand the theology of it. I want you to understand the theory of it. But finally, friends, this story of work gives all of us a new hope. Now, I'm not sure about you, but one of the great fears I have is that I don't get to do, or I don't get to finish the work that I want to do, or the work that God has given me to do. Think about it, friends, life is short. And there are many circumstances beyond our control. We can get going in life having big and grand plans, great desires for our careers and our work and what we want out of life. But circumstances come in that are beyond our control. So I don't know if you share that fear, friends, but I suspect that you do. There's a fear that you will not finish the work that you want to do, that's been given you to do. There's a story called Leaf by Niggle in J.R.R. Tolkien. And it's a picture of this artist who is trying to paint a tree. And so he begins to paint, and he manages to paint a leaf. But because Niggle has a soft heart, his neighbors come along and they need help. So he takes time away from the work, and he helps them. And he comes back and he's still painting that one leaf, perfecting that leaf. He wants to paint a tree, but all he's doing is painting that leaf. Then he's distracted by other things, his tragedy that enters his life. And so he comes back, and he's still painting that leaf. And after a while, you realize that it is time for him to go into the next world. It's time for him to die. And his plan was to paint this beautiful tree, but all he's been able to do at the end of his life is paint this leaf. And so he dies with some regret in his life. I have not been able to finish the work that I set out to do. I wanted to paint a tree, but all I managed to paint was this leaf. And the story goes on that as he gets to the other side and he opens his eyes, what he sees before him is a beautiful tree painted to perfection. And friends, this is what it means for Jesus to remake work. At the end of time, because of Jesus' work, even the work that you do might seem incomplete in this life. But when you get to the other side, is what Bavinck says. It is renewed, it's recreated, it is boosted to its highest glory. And friends, do you know what that does for us? That gives us a freedom. So not be worried about how this portrait will turn out, but to simply paint when we can and respond to the needs around us, because our hope is not in our work, but in Christ's finished work that will finish our work here on earth. Even if we don't finish all that we're meant to do for now, we have done what we're meant to do for now. And we leave the outcome of our work to the one who works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And friends, this is the story of God's work. The reason that it can be your story of work is because God, through the work of his Son, has brought you near. You see, friends, God's Son worked for him and never against him. He deserved to receive the highest accolades, and yet he received the punishment that we deserved. It is Christ working for us. It is Christ taking upon his head the crown of thorns that brings to an end the punishment against us for our work against God. It's in our place, friends, that Jesus the Son did this. And now, when we rest our hearts in his finished work, when we trust in him and not in any of our good works, he brings not just salvation and forgiveness, he brings you into a place where your work is now his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us work, but we also come before you honestly to say that work is a real struggle. We ask you, Lord, to help us see that you are not far from our work, that you draw near to our work. I pray, Father, for those of us who have lost hope, you draw near to show us that because of Christ's finished work on the cross, we can rest from our work, we can rest in you. We have identity, dignity, security, and significance in you. And I pray that as we rest in that, that you will give us a new heart to work not for ourselves and to work not for our identity because we have one, but to work for you and your glory and to see others blessed by that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.